Amen. Thank you for that. That was wonderful. Thank you, Brother Rick, for that really very interesting and encouraging an account. For that, for Meter to be able just to speak of Christ, even as he knows he's about to go to be with the Lord, showed where his focus and his attention was and had an impact. We never know how much just a single word can have an impact on things. I want to talk to you tonight about the story of David and Goliath. And really, my goal is simply to maybe give you some perspective on that. So oftentimes in the Bible, we read stories or accounts of things, and it kind of goes in one ear and out the other. Yeah, David was the shepherd boy, and he beat Goliath. And we don't really put into context the reality of that. Now, there is an ongoing, and has been for a long time, a systematic attempt to discredit the Word of God. That's not new. There are people that say that certain books of the Bible aren't inspired, or that David, like for example, there's a lot of criticism about the size of Goliath. He couldn't possibly have been that big, and yet, you know, and any way that they can undermine things to take away from the amazing nature of God and His work, but also of people. Now, when you talk about David and Goliath, you're really not talking about a miracle. You're talking about God's providence being carried out. God's providence is, part of that is His superintendent of things that He has created. God put in place all of the natural laws we know and follow. Gravity and all these other things. Ice is ice because it is, and water acts like water because it does. God makes sure that these things that we know about function the way they are. A miracle is when God suspends the natural nature of something for purposes of bringing about His miraculous will. An example of that would be parting the Red Sea. Water doesn't naturally part like that. The stopping of the Jordan River, it doesn't usually stop like that. The sun standing still, the sun doesn't typically stop like that. Those kinds of things. So what we're talking about with David and Goliath is not a miracle. It's amazing, but it's not a miracle. And what I want to, my hope is tonight to, through a series of examples, show that this was really simply David doing what God had prepared him to do all along. He was doing what God had got him ready to do all along. And you don't have to be old to be used by God. And you're never too old to be used by God. And so I want to just talk about that tonight. So turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17 with me, please. My goal is to change this from being a story in the Bible to a picture in your mind of what took place. 1 Samuel chapter 17. I did a lot of research in getting ready for this, spent a couple of weeks studying on things, and there is a lot of archaeological evidence and ancient writings now that we have to refer to as we look at what took place there. Like, how do we know what kind of armor Goliath had? Well, we know he was a Philistine. We know where the Philistines lived. We know who they worshipped. All right, the fish god Dagon was their primary god. We know how their armor looked. We have examples of it. We actually have found examples of their armor. We know how it's constructed. So from all of these things, we can put together a pretty simple, logical understanding of what took place. So 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 48 through 51. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came to and drew nigh to meet David, that David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in the forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. That's really, you read that, oh wow, that was an amazing story. But there's so much more to it than that. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in his hand, in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. So that's the story, that's the actual battle, that's the whole narrative of the battle, but we have a lot we can talk about, and these things up here are to give an example of some of those different things, so let's have a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you for this evening and for the time we have together. God, what David did was what you had prepared him to do all along, and it was amazing and miraculous in the sense that it was something that a bunch of other soldiers had not done, and yet, dear God, it's clear that you were in charge, and I thank you for that and for his obedience. Give us a great time, dear Lord, as we study this out tonight in Christ's name. Amen. Now, this took place in the valley called the Valley of Elah. The Valley of Elah exists about 15 miles due west of Bethlehem. David was from Bethlehem. Okay, so it's not that far. I mean, when you talk about distance, Israel is small. And so it's not very far, and it was a 15-mile trek from there, from Bethlehem to the Valley of Elah. The Valley of Elah is hillsides on two sides with a gentle flat plain in the bottom of about half mile across. And the Philistines were on one side of the mountains, and the Israelites were on the other side. And there is a river that runs through there. It's not really a stream. It's seasonal in nature, like many of the things are in Israel. But it runs through the Valley of Elah. And you remember when the time is when kings go to war? Typically, it's in the springtime. Guess what also is happening in the springtime? The rivers are running high, okay? So this probably had water in it. Now, it's pretty exciting because I've been in the Valley of Elah when I went to Israel. We went there and I stood there and I actually picked up some smooth stones out of that same stream that's still there today. And that place is not very big. And you have things like when Goliath yells up at the army of the living God every day and morning and night and challenging them. Well, I watched and they did a demonstration and they put somebody out down in the very center of that valley and somebody up on the top of the hill where the Israelites would have been standing. And the acoustics were such in that valley that the person yelling, "Come on down!" and the person up on the hill could hear him clearly. Super easy. And there were many places where the natural amphitheater effect of the topography allows that to happen. So it was totally believable that Goliath could be yelling at them and they could hear it. So this valley is there. The battle is set up. They're in array for battle, but they're not battling yet. And they're getting ready. And consider David now. Let's talk about him for a moment. David was the youngest. 1 Samuel chapter 16, turn back a chapter. David was the youngest of how many brothers? There were a total of how many? Well, at this time, there were 8, 7 of which were above him. Okay? Remember when he gets appointed, he says, "Where are the rest?" Where they go and works his way all the way down. And so there are 8 brothers at this point. 1 Samuel chapter 16, and Samuel said, verse 11, and Samuel said unto Jesse, "Are there all the children?" And he said, "There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep." So we know that Daniel was the youngest of the brothers, and he was a shepherd. And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Send, then fetch him, for we will not sit down till he cometh hither." And he sent and brought him to him. Now he was ruddy. What does the word ruddy mean here? He was red-cheeked. He was red-cheeked. He kind of looked like somebody sitting over there, third row, third guy in. Yep, I'm talking about you, Micah. And he was ruddy. He had little red cheeks. He was young. You say, well, how do we know? Well, that terminology, among other things, and withal a beautiful countenance. He wasn't hard. He wasn't old from war. He wasn't hard work hadn't worn him out. He was a young-looking young guy, and goodly to look at. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So he was the youngest. He was red-cheeked and he was a shepherd. Now, how old was he? Well, we don't know for sure. We don't know for sure. But we do know he was the youngest of the 8. We also know that, according to Numbers chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, that to go to war, you had to be 20 years of age. Okay, so at 20 years of age, you were conscripted into the war. If there was a war to be fought, you were conscripted. David's 3 oldest brothers followed Saul into battle, 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 3. So we have the 3 oldest brothers are there. Now, if you have to be 20 to go in, and the youngest of the 3 oldest is 20 or somewhere in there, there's still 4 more before you get to David. So if each one is just a year apart even, that puts David in the 15 to 17 range. Okay, he's not old yet. There's no way that he can be old yet. And not to mention the fact that he had not been trained yet in battle. Saul makes that very clear, that you're not a man of war. But Goliath was. And because of the ongoing battle with the Philistines, look at 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 52. Because Saul was battling the Philistines all the time, it says here, and there was a sore war, or a hard fighting, against the Philistines all the days of Saul. And when Saul saw any strong man or any valiant man, he took him unto him. So basically, Saul was conscripting 20-year-olds as soon as he saw them capable at all. So we know that most of the men that were probably capable were in Saul's army at this point. So it's pretty safe to assume that David was not very old. And it says he wasn't trained as a soldier. That was part of why he couldn't go. And even the fact that when he put on Saul's armor, he said, "Well, I've never proved this. I've never fought in this stuff." He showed up with a sling and a staff. And so we can assume that David was young. I mean, that's not a bold assumption. That's a logical conclusion to draw. Now, how about Goliath? That's where it gets kind of interesting. He was the champion of the Philistines, chapter 17 and verse 4. It says, "And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span." Now, he was the champion. What that literally means was he is the top warrior. Of all the Philistine warriors, he's the top warrior of them all. And he goes out, and he's 6 cubits and a span. Now, a cubit was anywhere between 18 and 20 inches, depending upon the length of your arm. There are some authors that say, well, no, he couldn't have been that big. That was just too big. He couldn't have been that big. He was probably more like 6 foot or so, maybe 6'4". The average height at that time for an Israelite was 5'6". But what do we know about Saul? He was head and shoulder above the average Israelite. So if Goliath was 6'4", how much taller was he than Saul? It would have been almost the same size. Not to mention the fact we know what Goliath's armor weighed. Okay, and they've found Philistine armor, and they know what the parts look like and how they're constructed, and from that they can extrapolate what all these different pieces would weigh, even the ones that we don't have. So let's talk about that. First of all, it's interesting because the Philistines occupied 5 cities in the coastal area from Joppa down to Gaza. They had originally come from European, I read an article that said there are those who say they were originally of European descent. However, there's nothing to prove that. Actually, they've done DNA testing now on Philistine remains, and they do have European descent. That's where they came from. So the Bible was right again, and science bears it out when you get to that point. But there were 5 cities at that time: Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod, Ekron, and then Gath. And what was Goliath? Goliath of Gath, one of the cities. So there were the 5 cities, and they were always trying to move inland and take Israelite territory. And this was one of those moves. They worshiped the fish god Dagon. In 1 Samuel chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, remember they took the ark and they took it back to their city, Ashdod, and they set it in the presence of Dagon, and the next morning they came in, and what happened to Dagon? The big fish statue was down on the ground, bowing to the ark. They put it back up, and the next morning they came in, and guess what? It was down this time, but the head was actually broken off and the hands were broken off. They said, okay, that's it. We're not putting that back up. Okay. But that's important you understand. They bordered the sea, and they were seafaring people. And as a result of that, the armor of a Philistine, unlike the mail that you think of, the chain mail, that was actually fish scale looking loops, rings that were overlapping each other. That's how their armor was designed. It followed the pattern of a fish, basically. So if you saw the armor of a Philistine, and you saw the scales of a fish, you'd be looking at basically the same design. And that was them. Now, Goliath, the Bible says, had been practicing all of his life. He'd been a warrior from the time he was young. Saul said that. So 6 cubits in a span, 1 Samuel 7:14, is pretty tall. And I want to make a comparison. So I've asked a couple of men to come up and help me, please. Levi and Micah, come up first, please. I want to give you a visual picture. 6 cubits in a span is 9 feet 9 inches tall. Now, I measured Levi before the thing started, and he is about 6'1". So if you go up to the third step and stand on that one and face out, I measured Mike, and Micah is 5'6". This was the average height then. So this would have been the difference in height between the two. This is David, and of course, he's a little shorter than what Goliath was. He could actually go up one more, and he'd still be okay. He doesn't fall. So that's the difference in size. All right? Let that sink in. Now, keep in mind, though, that you're not as big as Goliath. Okay? But this is the height difference between these two. So as these guys see him come out every day, all these Israelites, and most of them are 5'6", 5'8", maybe, they're looking like, uh-uh. Nope, not going to do it. Thanks, guys. Come on down. So we know his size was dramatically different. Okay, fantastically different in size. His helmet was brass, and it was estimated that his helmet alone, most Philistines wore a round brass head ring with some feathery things coming off of it. But his was actually a helmet of brass, and it was. They found some like it, and it was estimated that it weighed right around 15 to 20 pounds, the helmet. So imagine putting a 20-pound weight on your head. Just put it on there and just walk around and fight, okay? And that was pretty significant. The coat of mail, that thing I talked about, the scales, was 5,000 shekel weight of brass. It's 125 to 156 pounds of mail. So I've asked Christian to come up and give us a demonstration of what it looks like to carry around about 150 pounds. This is actually 140, these two here. And he's going to just pick these up for me and walk down that, go down these stairs and walk that way and down to the end and come back. So you ready?
Yeah.
Okay, go ahead. Now imagine fighting with that in your hands, with that weight on you. How's it going, Christian? Their argument that Goliath could not possibly have been as big as he was makes no sense when you consider what his armor weighed. The totality of his armor alone weighed about 273 pounds, just his armor. So how much did he have to weigh to wear to carry that around comfortably? How you doing, buddy? So how was that?
Tiring.
Tiring. All right. Thank you so much for your help. So we've got this guy that's got this helmet on, 20 pounds, 15 to 20 pounds. You've got this guy that's got this shekel of brass coat of mail that weighs about 125 to 150 pounds. He's got greaves on his legs that are brass. Now, greaves are things that would cover your shins and oftentimes your thighs. They were made of brass. And they weighed 40 pounds between the two of them. So I've asked Calder to come up and help me. Calder's going to be my greaves. All right, you ready? So Calder is my greaves. He's protecting my legs. So imagine walking around with 40 pounds on your legs all the time. Everywhere you went. Every fight, every move, 40 pounds. I'm glad we don't do this all the time. I'm glad you're not a teenager. So take this. Come over here. Plus this, plus a helmet. We don't have his sword yet. We don't have his shield yet. We don't have his spear yet. All right, thank you. Go ahead, Logan. Or Calder. So you're getting a picture. This guy was massive, not only in height, but in stature and strength. He was super big guy, all right? It goes on there. He had a target of brass on his back. That was basically a shield on his back that protected his neck and his back area from attack. Because so if somebody struck the sword and went around the back of him, it would protect him. Another several pounds, probably close to 30 pounds. You see, the Philistines had the ability to make iron. And they were the only ones at that time that did. The Israelites didn't have the ability to do iron yet. And they would make brass and iron things, so their implements were a whole lot different type of a warfare. They also had a spear. Now, the head of the spear was estimated to be about this size. That's the head of the spear. And that head of that spear said to weigh 18 to 20 pounds. Just the head of it. It was on a 2-inch diameter shaft that was about 10 feet long. So the whole thing weighs about 25, maybe 30 pounds. Luke, where are you at? Luke, come on up here. Luke's going to be my spear thrower. This is his safe spear. This is a 20-pound ball. What I want Luke to do is I want him to stand here and throw this as far that way as you can. Okay? Because Luke is about the height and size that David would have been. So you ready? Just give that a big old chuck. All right, thank you. As you can see, not very effective if you're not really big and strong. Okay, so think about all this. Goliath has on about 273 pounds of armor. That doesn't count his sword. His sword would not have been a long sword like you see from the knights of the realm. It would have been a shorter sword. His javelin would have been his primary weapon for attack. He had an armor bearer. So we've got the height, we've got the coat of mail, we've got the greaves, the spear, total weight of the armor, 270. And David, by contrast, is a ruddy, red-cheeked youth who's not been in a battle, who's a shepherd boy, and his experiences with a sling and a staff. Wow. But don't underestimate the sling and the staff, especially the sling. He says in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 34 through 36, how he smote a bear and he smote a lion with this thing. You see, shepherd boys were given a sling and they were taught to use it. And they used it all. I mean, you're watching sheep. What do you do when you're watching sheep? I mean, you grab your sling and you start throwing it, hit things. That's what boys do with stuff anyway. So then there's lots of rocks. I mean, if you've been to Israel, it's just rocks everywhere. So you're picking up rocks and you're throwing it. I wonder if I can hit that thing over there. Poof. Eventually, they start getting good at it. Now, what you may not know is that they're called slingers, by the way, that slingers have been part of armies and war since the 9000 BC. And even when you take a look, here's a couple of examples. Turn to Judges chapter 20. It's important we don't think that David was just totally outgunned here. Now, Goliath had a lot of armor, and he had a lot of stuff, but guess what? He had limited mobility, limited speed. He was like a tank, okay? Judges chapter 20. Look at verse 15 and 16. And the children of Benjamin were numbered at that time out of the cities 26,000 men that drew sword beside the inhabitants of Gibeah, which were numbered 700 chosen men. Among all these people, there were 700 chosen men left-handed. Every one could sling stones at an hair breadth and not miss. You see, a slinger was more accurate than an archer. The arrows of that day and the bows of that day would have a range of about 100 yards with moderate accuracy. A good slinger could sling a stone 440 plus yards, a quarter of a mile, okay? They had three different sizes of stones that they found. The really big ones, they would sling these over the walls of cities, and they would hit people on the other side. The medium-sized ones were used from medium range, and then these smaller ones, what they liked about the small ones is once you slung it, it was going so fast you almost couldn't see it, and it would hit you. Now, David goes to the stream, and he grabs five smooth stones for a battle. He has a sling that, even if it has a range of only half that, he's got a sling that has a range of 200 yards. Goliath has a spear with a range of about 50. Okay? See the difference? David is nimble and fast. Goliath is wearing 270 pounds of armor. And his stuff is so big, he's got someone carrying his shield for him, a shield bearer. It's interesting. In 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now these are they that came to David at Ziklag, while he yet kept himself close because of Saul the son of Kish. And they were among the mighty men, helpers of war. They were armed with bows and could use both the right and left hand at hurling stones and shooting arrows out of the bow, even Saul's brethren of the Benjamin. You see, there were a lot of people in Israel that were really good at slingshots. It was a true weapon of war. And while it was not as glamorous appearing in movies as the bow and arrow and things like that, and the sword, it was more effective. Even during the Peloponnesian Wars, during the battles with the Romans, many of the battles that the Romans lost were because of slingers, who could stay outside the range of their archers and take them out. Now you say, well, what does a sling do? Well, they can hurl a stone up to 100 miles an hour, a stone. When I was a kid, my brother hit me in the head with a croquet ball. I was up standing on top of a fence post, and he was over in the garden. He found it in the garden. He threatened to throw it at me. I said, you can't hit anything. And he usually couldn't. But he threw it, and he hit me right in the head. Knocked me out. I fell off the post and landed in the garden. And I had a mild skull fracture and was bleeding like crazy. And he drugged me out of the garden because we weren't supposed to be playing in the garden. Then went in and said, "Hey, Mom, I killed Randy, but we weren't in the garden." He didn't kill me. He just knocked me out. But they could hurl stones. It's an underhand, kind of an underhand type throw. They could hurl stones at 100 miles an hour. Imagine this coming at you at 100 miles an hour. How much time do you have to react? Not all. They did it next. It's interesting because the Answers in Genesis did a test, and they took a life-size model of Goliath. The target that David was shooting at, based upon the helmet and the structure and everything else, where he would kill Goliath with one shot, was that big. 4.9 square inches. That was the target that David had. But for an expert slinger, that's easy to hit. And they got a guy from the Balearic Islands, which is near Spain, who are ancestral slingers. That's all they do. They're known for it. And they said, can you hit that target? And they set him out there quite a ways. And it's amazing. He took this sling, he put a stone in, one of these stones right here, that's a golf ball, but it was stone like about that size. And he starts swinging the thing, and he fires it. Center punches the square that sits right here on the model of the giant. And they had put a meter to measure the foot-pounds of pressure created by that stone. It's pretty amazing. A .45 caliber pistol firing a 230-grain bullet delivers a 461 foot-pounds of energy when it hits. 461 pounds. This stone flung out of a sling delivers 813 foot-pounds of pressure when hit. That's what it delivered on that model. So when the Bible says it embedded in him, which it says, it did. It's interesting because they found a journal, a field journal's surgeon's book from the Roman army. And in it, it had a whole section on how to remove stones embedded in the body from slingers. They were a devastating weapon. Now, David had been using this for how long as a shepherd boy? So when Saul says, well, here's my armor, and he puts it on, it's like, I can't wear this. And he's looking at a Goliath, and here's this big guy, lumbering guy, all this stuff on. He's thinking, I just hit him in the head. And he goes out there. It's amazing to me. David took reloads. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 17. First Samuel 17:40. And he took his staff in his hand, and he chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, even in his scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near the Philistine. So David didn't just take one stone, he took 5. What if he missed? What if something happened? What if Goliath moved? He wasn't arrogant or foolish. He grabbed 5. He only needed 1. But he grabbed 5. Something else that David did, these are all tactical things he did. He used superior mobility in 1 Samuel 17:48. After they've had their dialogue, he says, and it came to pass that when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. So the Philistine starts lumbering toward David, and David runs. Now he's a young man, been chasing sheep. He's fit, he's ready to go, and he just nimbly heads out across there. And he's running. Now, what happens when you're running is you become a very difficult target. Okay, because the guy with the javelin's got to stop, set his feet, pick his target, and throw it. So David runs. What's he do then? Next, he gets to a point of advantage. He has a range advantage already. He doesn't have to get near the sword. He doesn't have to get near the jabbing of the javelin. He puts a stone in the sling. He starts swinging around. And out of that sling comes a stone at almost 100 miles an hour. And it hits a target this square, 4.9 inches. With the energy twice that of a .45 caliber bullet. And sinks into Goliath's skull. And down he goes. Shocking. I mean, all the Philistines are like, can you just picture him? Oh, yeah! What just happened? And then David goes over. He doesn't even have his own sword. He didn't even have a knife. He has to draw Goliath's sword. Now, what was the shield bearer doing at this point? Ooh, I'm out of here. And David draws a Goliath's sword and then cuts off his head and holds up his head. Just so everybody knows, he's really dead. He's like super dead. The point I want to make here is this. David did everything that God had prepared him to do, just the way God had prepared him to do it. God had called him to be a shepherd boy. And David approached that job with responsibility and diligence. When a bear tried to get the sheep or a lion tried to get the sheep, he did what a shepherd boy is supposed to do. He didn't say, well, it wasn't my sheep. He fought it off and he used his sling and he took care of it. He got good with what he was called to do. There's a message in that for us. The shepherd boy was considered to be the lowest, most menial task. And yet because he did it well, he won the battle. Whatever God has called you and I to do, no matter how amazing it is or how invisible it is, do it well. You'll never know when God's going to ask you to do that in a crisis when that's the only skill that will work. Another thing that we see here is that David, when he gets there, he only goes there because his dad sends him. He says, go check on your brothers and take some food. So he goes the 15 miles. He hikes 15 miles to take him the food. He gets there and he sees what's going on. He's like, this isn't right. You notice that he was doing what he was told. He was where he was supposed to be, why he was supposed to be there, being obedient, and yet even so, his motives got questioned. Sometimes we can be doing exactly what's right for all the right reasons, and some will still question our motives. We need to not let that dissuade us. And especially young people, if you're doing what God has called you to do, your parents have told you to do, or what you know to be right to do, and then there's somebody in your peer group that says, I don't be doing that. What are you doing? And starts giving you a bad time. Don't let that dissuade you. Don't let that dissuade you, because there is always someone to be critical. That's the nature of people, unfortunately. But he was doing what was right. He was where he was supposed to be, doing what he was supposed to do. By the way, you notice he took his staff and his sling with him. He didn't leave them behind. He took them with him. And David had experienced God's faithfulness before, and he had no reason to doubt God now. You see, faith builds on faith. The more we trust God, the more God proves himself to be faithful, and the further out we go in our faith. David is a great example, not of a miracle, but of doing what God called him to do when he was called to do it, first with the sheep and then with the giant. And the skill set he used with the sheep is the exact same skill set he used with the giant. And the last thing I want to point out is that David fought not for fame or for glory or for money, but for God. He did it for the right reason. And God honored it. So as you guys, all of us, go through life, and we face things that seem like giants, way taller, way tougher, way better equipped, just know that God is always preparing us to do what he wants us to do when he needs it done the way he wants it done. And he won't call you to something that he is not faithful to see you through. So let's be good at what God's called us to right now, so that when he calls us to that other thing, we're ready. Amen? David's defeating Goliath wasn't a miracle, but it was God's providential hand at work, separating David out for his purpose. And we can be the same way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I want to thank you so much for this evening. Lord, thank you for the testimony of the airman, dear God, who shared with his fellow airman how important it was for Jesus Christ to be the center of things, and how that man came to know you and to love you as a Savior and to go back and to lead many to Christ in Japan. Thank you for David and for his example, dear God, of courage, but more than that, confidence in you. He had such confidence in you, dear God, and you had proven yourself to him over and over and over again. And he simply brought the talents and the tools that you had given him to the situation you called him to. I pray it would be the same in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's all stand up. Do we have a song, Caleb? We have a song. Yay!
All right, we're going to sing the song that we actually heard the Lang family sing, Lord Be Glorified. So we'll sing just the first verse of this as we close this evening. And we think about what we saw this morning with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what we see in the account of David, that God ultimately is glorified in each of these circumstances. And hopefully we are following what he has for us and see his mighty hand do some amazing things. So Lord be glorified.
In my life, Lord, be glorified, be glorified. In my life, Lord, be glorified today. In my song, Lord, be glorified, be glorified in my song.